reading from the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe in him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Bow with me for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just thank you for this time of fellowship that we have, Lord, as a community to come and to read your word and have your Holy Spirit just fill our hearts and just let your light that this Christmas celebrates that came into this world just shine through us into the world, and then let us reflect the world's praise back to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've made it through the 4 weeks of Advent, which Ryan has been saying through the past 4 weeks, is this time where we as Christians come together as a community and celebrate and look forward to expectation of Christ coming on Christmas, which is right now, praise the Lord. And also for the second portion of that expectation is the second coming of Christ too. So there's a twofold kind of expectation there. But the reason that Advent, like Ryan said, is this time of year is because we have the shortest days of the year. But from this point forward, typically from the calendar, we're going to start seeing more light as we go. And it's kind of a way for us to see this word that John just told us in our gospel passage come into life. That as the days go, God has come, that light is now growing each and every day as we walk through the Lord. So this gospel passage has got to be one of the most profound Christological statements that I think you can find anywhere. This was not John writing, it was not some, you know, ecumenical council hundreds of years after Christ that got together and said, here's what we think about Christ. It was not some academic in a university writing these words down saying, this is what Christ was, and this is what we believe Christ to be. This was the Apostle John. This was someone that lived and breathed and lived and ate and was just around God made flesh, the light. That is huge. Think about that. That is somebody that literally lived with Christ, lived at the same time that Christ came and was on the earth before he died and was resurrected. And that person is telling us what we just read. That's not just, Jesus isn't just some, you know, moral teacher, a great moral teacher or something like that. These words are, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. This is John, someone that was walking with Jesus, saying this is God on earth. We call that today a very big buzzword that's going around called a disruption. In business and in industry and stuff like that, you've probably heard that a bunch. It's probably like the decade, if you're looking at an economical theory, the word disruption you'll probably find in more books than any other. And what that is that we've kind of come to know as disruption as like an innovation or a change in something. But when we really go and look at what the economic theory was for that, there's certain criteria for what a disruption is, what they were actually talking about. And I think that if we look at that theory and we go back through the history of the church, we can find disruptions where the Word of God has disrupted the church and meets that same criteria that people in economics and business say actually is a business kind of innovation and disruption. So I'm going to kind of lay out that theory and kind of go back through history and see if it meets those criteria, certain disruptions, and then see if there's something we can learn from that about the church today and maybe some stuff that's going on and how we might be able to disrupt some stuff through the Word and get the church kind of maybe back on track on some things, okay? So first, let's talk about what the disruptive innovation theory was, or is actually. So it was actually created about the mid-90s by a guy named Clayton Christensen. And what they came up with was a theory that you can look at and say there are different types of innovations, okay? And not all innovations are what we call disruptive, even though nowadays, and I've been guilty of this too, we say this is a disruptive innovation, and we'll talk about that here in a second, okay? An example of what a disruptive innovation is, kind of the biggest one, is I didn't see any of us riding in a horse and buggy today when I came out here. We all had internal combustible engines out there, right? We all had automobiles, okay? And that's what, when you're looking at this theory, that's one example that you can look at to say, okay, what is a disruptive innovation? So automobiles were created and invented around the turn of the century, 1890s, 1900s, somewhere in that time frame. In Europe, they made very good automobiles, well, the first kind of automobiles that we think of as automobiles, but they were very expensive. People didn't typically have access to them unless they were very wealthy, and it was more of a novelty. It didn't really replace the horse, buggy, and carriage, okay? There was a guy in America named Olds. Think about Oldsmobile. Rest in peace, it's gone, but anyways. Olds created a very cheap car in America, but it didn't sell either because it was basically a horse buggy with a little bitty engine and like handlebars, okay? So what happened was, everybody knows, what actually made the automobile become something disruptive to where we're all driving one today? The Model T, yep, Henry Ford. The radio, too, and 8-tracks too. So the Model T, what happened there is Henry Ford came up with the actual disruptive innovation. The automobile was not the disruptive innovation. Mass production of the assembly line that created the automobile that could be produced relatively efficiently and with some quality, not the best quality. It wasn't Mercedes, which was what they were making in Europe, but those cost thousands of dollars. The Model T cost about $600. And within about 10 years, they were making about 500,000 of these things. That's a disruptive innovation. And there are certain elements that have to meet that criteria. And one of those elements is, typically, a disruptive innovation will not come from like the market-leading industry. So you didn't see Mercedes or Daimler over in Europe being the one that was doing the disruption. Some American over here had this idea to do this different type of process, and so some kind of startup or entrepreneurial kind of thing made the disruption happen. So it typically comes from somewhere unexpected. There's a second portion is, what is being disrupted? And there's kind of a two-pronged thing here. One is you can create a brand new market, okay? That's not what happened with Ford. Ford did not create a brand new market. The people buying the Model T already had a transportation vehicle. It was just called a horse and buggy. So those people traded that in for an upgrade, essentially, a cheaper vehicle that was pretty reliable. The second part is, it may not be a new market, but it could be an existing market that you have now created value to something that allows those people to enter that. And that's what Ford did. He created value by dropping the price, and also the quality was still good enough that now mass movements of people were willing to buy one. So now I know you think I'm crazy. You're like, what does this have to do with Christmas? What does this have to do with a sermon even? But what I would like to do is take this theory and see if we can look throughout history at certain times that the Word, the light of the world, God, Christ, has disrupted the church, and seeing if it meets this criteria of a disruptive innovation, if you will. Because what happens with disruptive innovation is the industry itself kind of moves along and they still innovate. They have something called sustaining innovation that keeps them in a profit, or they might have a revolutionary innovation, and that's kind of, if you think of Tesla right now, Tesla, are we all driving battery-operated cars right now? So technically, Tesla's not a disruptive innovation, I have to say yet, because I don't know. But it is a revolutionary innovation. So that's typically what happens is you have this line of they keep making profits, but a disruptive innovation just changes everything. It kind of takes off and just changes the culture or the industry that you're in. So the first thing I want to look at real quick is kind of the first really disruptive innovation of the word in the church, which is what we've been talking about, Christmas. God came flesh, came to the world. Everything we just read in John. Okay, the word was here at the beginning, begotten, not made. And this is a person saying that. There's no Roman in the Roman world in the first century that would have thought that and believed that. Does anybody disagree with that, really? I mean, like, before Christ came, let's just say that. They weren't expecting that. there wasn't a Jewish leader, I feel pretty confident to say this, that wasn't expecting that. Expecting a Messiah? Absolutely. Expecting God to become man and walk with them? I don't think so. I haven't seen any historical evidence that says any early Jewish Pharisee or Sadducee thought that. And absolutely, first century Jew would not have probably thought that. An uneducated person still would have thought, yes, a Messiah. We hope and expect the Messiah. That's what Advent's all about, right? But we wouldn't have expected this. So the first disruptive innovation where the word was disruptive, and that's where I'm going at, Jesus Christ, the word, disrupts the church, was, I say, Christmas. Let's see if it meets the criteria. Did it come from a startup, an entrepreneur, or some kind of grassroots movement that was unexpected? Absolutely. Did it create a new market? Bear with me on the terms, okay? I know it's business, and we're not saying church is a business, but bear with me. It created a new market. Christ came for whom? The Jews and new market, completely new market. Okay, what about an existing market? Did it shape or change an existing market in some way that they did not foresee and that totally changed the world? Absolutely, it sure did. So what happens is that you've got Christ's kingdom inaugurated, Christ being God walking on earth. That's just a disruption all of itself. It's one of the biggest disruptions. You now have an easier access to God. You don't have to go through the church, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to get, or the holy temple or anything like that to have access to God. God's walking among them. That's the easiest access you can get. That value and that accessibility is starting to kind of come up there. And you see that essentially what happened was, take all the theological stuff around it, culturally, was there some big disruption there? Did it change? The Romans thought this was nothing, we can squash it. The Jewish leaders thought the same thing, right? Within 300 years, what happened? Christianity essentially became the de facto Roman religion. Constantine in 312 saw a vision, the Battle of Milvian Bridge. He said that he saw a vision that Christ rode in the sky and that Christ was going to help you win that battle. Constantine becomes a Christian. He didn't make it the official religion for another 70 years or so. There were some persecutions going back and forth. But by about 380, Christianity is the Roman religion, not de facto, it is the Roman religion. So within about 350 years, this disruptive innovation of the word essentially becomes the religion of the Western world. Yes, I think that meets the definition of disruptive innovation, in my opinion. Y'all can disagree. The problem is that you now have the Roman Empire saying this is the religion, and things can get distorted quite easily that way, can't it? When something becomes big and it's no longer a movement, now it's a big organization and there's a government involved, things get hairy. Let's just leave it at that, right? So I'm going to fast forward along. There's a lot of disruptions that happen between here, but I don't have enough time. So let's go to the Reformation. I'm going to fast forward, you know, a good 1,500, or 1,100, 1,200 years. Okay. I'm going to just go ahead and ask. Most of us know what happened in the Reformation. Do y'all think that was a disruptive innovation? Okay. So let's think about it. One, did it come from an unlikely place that was not large, organized, and very powerful? I think it did. So what happened was, the spark anyway that kind of ignited this was, that most of us agree with, was that there was a monk, so low-level clergy, not someone at the Vatican, an academic that lived in Wittenberg, and he saw some stuff going on he didn't like, so he nailed 95 theses to a door. And all of a sudden, we can just go with the characterization. It blew up, and all of a sudden, the Reformation happened, right? Okay. There's a whole lot more that goes into that, and we know, and we'll talk about that. But it came from an unlikely source. No one in the Vatican, well, there were people in the Vatican, Erasmus and stuff was saying there's some issues. But no one was saying we need to reform the church. Remember, Martin Luther actually said, I don't want to start this whole new church thing. I want to reform the church. But it kind of blew up, and that got out of his hands. But anyways, so it meets criteria one, in my opinion. Okay. Let's think about who's being disrupted. Okay, did it create a new market? Remember, it's an and or. It doesn't have to be both. You can make an argument it created a new market, especially as time went on after the Reformation, for sure. But let's just keep it with the, 1517 to 1600. I won't say it created a new market. There's arguments to be made. But what I really want to point to is the second part. Did it change an existing market? And how so? I feel like I'm actually getting into teacher mode now. I'm giving a lecture and not actually preaching, so let me go back to preaching. So it did. It absolutely did. What happened was that you had people that were clamoring. There was a whole bunch of stuff going on for access to God. The church essentially was your access to God. The Bible was in Latin. Most people could not read Latin. That was a very academic, mostly theological clergy that could read it. The common person didn't have access to the Word. The whole thing that kind of kicked it off is this thing called indulgences. Y'all remember that? And indulgences were a way for you to pay to kind of get you or someone else out of purgatory. So again, there was this access to God that people were clamoring for, but really didn't take off until someone and some people really started questioning some things and kind of got the church going a little bit. But then God, the Word, actually is the one that kind of takes this off and just kind of let it explode. The result of the Reformation, I think, do y'all agree? Do you think it's a disruptive innovation? I think it meets the criteria, at least number one and 2B, if we will. Okay? An existing market was definitely disrupted. Okay. So what comes out of the Reformation? Y'all ever heard of the five solas? Okay? By grace, through faith, according to Scripture, God's glory alone, the five solas. Sorry, I'm preaching, so I forget things up here when we're doing that. Okay? So we get these five solas. And what happens is it's kind of like a pendulum. If the church did something wrong and we're fighting against the church and we're going over here to saying, well, I can have a personal relationship with Jesus, which I believe we have and we should have, right? Sometimes you throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? And the church might get thrown out with it and saying, anything that has to do with church, that's not my personal belief and my personal relationship with Jesus. So individualism kind of takes over. I'm not saying the Reformation is responsible for individualism by no means. But it actually, the pendulum did swing that way quite a bit, okay? So in a sense, you might have some people saying, and I'll tell you here in a little bit, I was one of them for sure at one time, saying that there was actually a sixth sola saying, by myself alone, I can have a relationship with Jesus without the church. There's no need for me to go to church. There's a possibility you can say something like that, okay? So let's fast forward to today. Okay. I'm going to throw out some numbers. I'm a data guy. By no means am I saying that these metrics and numbers have anything to say with what Christ is doing in the world today, but I think numbers and metrics of what I'm about to show you show us trends and should be some alarm bells and warning bells that we look at to say there might be some stuff we need to change and look at and do. So bear with me on that. Okay, I'm sure you've all seen that there's this category of people in the world called the nuns, not nuns like wearing a habit and going around a convent, but N-O-N-E-S. Have y'all heard of that? That's the people that say no religion. That's the people that affiliate and say, I have no religion. I do not believe in any type of religion. In the last few decades, they've gone from about 10% all the way up to now they're 26% of the population of America. Okay? 26%. Very fast. Almost, if we wanted to flip this and talk about culture kind of thing, you can almost say there's some kind of disruption happened there, but we won't go there today. Okay. That's us looking and saying, oh, those people, they don't believe in Christ anymore. But there's another thing that's even more subtle that the church should probably be looking at as well. And that is, and Ryan says this quite a bit, here in Central Arkansas, the statistic is 9 out of 10 people self-identify as Christians. Y'all have heard Ryan say that, right? Okay. 9 out of 10 people self-identify as Christians. Do you know how many people in Arkansas, which, by the way, is the fifth out of 50 states as in people that regularly attend church? Okay, so we're number 5. That's good, right? What percentage do we think of those people, of the 9 out of 10s, attend church regularly? What was that? 50%. Really close, 45%, which means 55% do not attend church regularly, which they consider to be weekly. So, again, I'm a numbers guy. The metropolitan statistical area of Central Arkansas, which is Little Rock and the 6 counties surrounding us, is 700,000 people. I'm not this good at math. I'm going to cheat here for a second. That means 675,000 people self-identify as Christians in Central Arkansas. 675,000. If we take the Gallup poll that says 45% of the people attend church weekly, which means 55% don't, that leaves us with 371,250 people that don't attend church regularly. That's a lot of people. That's our neighbors. That's people right here in Central Arkansas. That's 1.65 million people in Arkansas, by the way, that don't go to church but self-identify as Christians. Okay? Am I saying that church attendance is what makes you a believer or a Christian? No, I'm not saying that. Okay? I'm not saying that at all. Am I saying that going to church has an impact on you, your family, and others around you? Absolutely. And when we see trends like that, again, not saying that the Lord isn't at work and these people aren't believers or anything like that, but it concerns me that when I see any trend that's going in that kind of a trajectory. So why do I say all this? Because I think that we can use disruptive innovation as a model and a theory to see how the church can get together, Cornerstone specifically, and start trying to work on this and see if we can get this to be the 26 nuns, you know, get some of those too. That would be all the new market, by the way. And then to see if we can get some of these people, the 55 percenters, I'll call them, that would be the existing market and the disrupted innovation, to start maybe coming to church. And there's a lot of reasons why, but right now I'm just going to kind of look at the theory and see if we can apply it in ways that might make some sense in that. So we looked at the history of the church and looked at disruptive innovation throughout the history of the church. In each one of those examples, the disruptor was the Word of God. In each of the examples, if we look throughout history, the two that I gave today, the Word became flesh. I don't see how you can say that one wasn't the disruptor. And then in the Reformation, the Word of God was speaking to these people. The conduit was the believers and the Holy Spirit speaking through them to be the conduit for the Word of God to be the disruptor. So, I do not believe in coincidences. I do not believe that in the year zero or year four, whatever date you want to go with there, that Christ became flesh, or that God became flesh in Christ, that was born in a manger, that there was a Herod, that there was a Pilate, all these different things that happened at that precise place and that precise location. The Word of God had a reason for all that to come together at a very precise time. And then the Word of God was the innovation that became the disruptor that changed church history from that point forward to today. 2,000 years and forever, right? Because we still have that expectation of the second coming of Christ. So the Word is the disruptor in all this. I don't believe that in the Reformation era that there was this guy named Tetzel selling indulgences, that Luther was in Wittenberg, he nailed 95 Theses. There's this prince named Frederick. There was a pope named Leo. All these people, it was not a coincidence or an accident that they were all there at the same time, the same place, and that what happened happened, okay? I believe in the Word of God being disruptive at the exact right time that was needed to be disrupted. That's a theory I'm posing today anyways. How about that? So I believe that the Word of God has been here. The Word of God has been here from the beginning. The Word of God created everything. There's nothing that's made that was not made by the Word. So I don't see how disruption can happen without the Word of God doing it. That's the way I'm looking at it right now. So basically, the stage was set for the Word to do the disruption. And then if we look at, I kind of think of it as like in nuclear physics, there's something called critical mass. And critical mass says that you have to have a certain amount of mass together before some kind of particle can be shot to it or something causes a spark that would ignite it. In nuclear physics, that would either be a whole lot of energy if we control it or an explosion if you let it go on, right? But there was a critical mass needed in order for that spark to make it happen. So in this case, let's look at the Reformation. Luther, yes, gets the credit. If he nailed it on the wall or the door, we don't know, but that's what we're going with, right? For being the spark. But there was so much that went behind the scenes, and there was hundreds of years of actually people in the church saying a lot of the same things. It just took time at a certain place, certain time for the Word of God to disrupt the church at that point and do what it did. Same thing with the Christmas story that we're talking about today. It is not a coincidence that the Christmas story and all those people were the critical mass that happened at that point in time, and then the spark that happened was a pretty big spark, right? I mean, God came and became man. That's a pretty big deal. So that's a big mass disruption. So we got this thing where essentially it's not just the disrupting happening without anything else happening behind the scenes. A lot of things go into work to make that disruption happen. So where do we at Cornerstone fit into this? That's the question I was kind of asking as I was making this sermon up. One, are we a startup, entrepreneur, or grassroots movement or something similar to that? We're a church plant, aren't we? So would it fit the category one of being a possible disruptor? I think it would. I think it's not an expected disruptor for sure, right? I mean, Lord can use us in a lot of different ways, but we're certainly not a huge denomination coming together at some big meeting saying, how are we going to disrupt the church, right? Can we disrupt the market, industry, or culture in one of the two ways we talked about? obviously we are to the Great Commission. We're to go out and proclaim the gospel to unbelievers. And unfortunately, it seems like now we have to go do it to believers as well. Is that fair? If people aren't coming to church, maybe they need to hear what the real gospel is. So maybe we actually have a twofold thing. We have a new market, unbelievers, that need to hear the gospel. But we actually have an existing market that needs to hear the gospel. And that's the folks that, for some reason, who knows why, they quit going to church. They could be hurt. They may have had something happen and mistrust the church. They can be embarrassed, not want to go back to church. There's 1,000 different reasons that someone may not want to go to church. I used to be one of the ones that quit going to church. So when I got married and stuff, we really didn't go to church a whole lot. We didn't go make it a weekly thing. That was a pattern that we did. And my argument is that there is a value proposition that's associated with this on this market kind of thing we're talking about in the economic theory. And the value proposition is that me personally put something else above the value of going to church. And so what happened was that whether it be rest or Netflix or hunting, fishing, whatever it is, and these are, no, I'm not saying those are bad things, but the people that don't go to church, me being used to be one of them, we put something in that place. We put something that said there is a higher value here than going to church. And part of disruptive innovation is we're supposed to make sure that the value becomes low enough to where we want to buy the product. I'm not saying church is a product. I can get in so much trouble for this sermon, but I'm going with it. So I'm not saying that we are a commodity or anything like that, but I'm just using a theoretical analogy for it, okay? So there is a value proposition, though. I will say that. No matter if you hate what I've been saying or not, there is a value proposition. When we wake up in the mornings and we do this, we say, this right here is more important than that. And that's how we decide what we're going to do. For me, the value proposition that changed was having kids. I wanted to make sure we raised kids in the church for many reasons. I'm sure, who's ever been there? Hopefully someone raises their hand. Okay, I raised my hand though. So what we see here is that we're actually very positioned at Cornerstone to actually be part of the critical mass at minimum in order to make a disruptive innovation happen in Central Arkansas or even the world. At a minimum, we can be part of the critical mass by working in our community, by trying to share that gospel and spread that gospel and proclaim that gospel and show them why we come here as a community. So if you look at our vision statement, if you ever looked at our vision statement online, it says we envision an authentic community being renewed by the power of the gospel. I say that positions us pretty well to be a disruptive innovator for that existing market that we're talking about, the people that believe in God but may not be going to church. What is the community as in our vision statement and our mission? An organically growing counterculture that sees each other as extended family. I think that resonates. I think that would resonate with the people that we're talking, the 55%ers, the folks that don't find a value in going to church. Somehow, we are positioning ourselves to be a startup, essentially, a church plant, we'll look at it that way, that sees these markets not far off in some other part of the world, but right here where we are. 371,250 people right here need to hear that message. So we're uniquely positioned to actually start to speak to that. So we may not be the spark that ignites this massive thing, but we're definitely part of the critical mass that's needed to have change in the church. And we have to remember, too, that no matter what the culture is saying, no matter what the trends are saying, it's we have the ultimate hope. We know who wins in the end. Advent was the expectation of Christmas today, but we also had that second portion was what? The second coming of Christ. We know that Christ will come again, no matter what disruptions, there will be disruptions all the way to that point. But we know that the final disruption will be Christ coming to make all things new and to set everything right. And that's hope. That's hope that we can share not amongst ourselves, but even those 371,000 people and the people that are not believers too, and what we think the gospel is saying to us. Okay? And so until that time, I'm just very excited to be part of this effort, be able to come up here and preach or lecture. I don't know what this was today, but you call it whatever you want. Becca's smiling and laughing at me. But I'm very excited to be a part of it because I do see it as something that the Lord is using in this community to go out and be this disruptor, even if it's just in the community. But I still think we're at least part of the critical mass of the entire church world calling people to come back and be part of an extended family. Amen.